jumped up and down like Josiah. You hear him, he's saying, you're awesome. Now that's the enthusiasm of a child. Why did we lose that? Just because we got old and cranky? We need to have that enthusiasm. That's a nice effort. Nice effort. A for effort, or E for effort, either one. All right. The key today is distortion. The dictionary defines distortion to twist something out of its original shape. That's what I did with my iPad and myself. I'd be glad to do it for you. No one wants to see a little distortion. Now, when you do it to your face or someone's face, if it's not your own, it's humorous. But when you distort the Word of God, it is not funny. And that is what we're going to see today. As we continue through the Bible this year, as we've come up to the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to examine three major distortions that distort the Word of God in three different areas. But first, I want us to set the groundwork of 1 Samuel, of what is going on. Samuel really is recording his own family history. His dad, Elkanah of Ephraim, of the lineage of Joseph, just like Naomi was last week. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah, who was childless and heartbroken, while Peninnah had several children. And what we see is often in the Old Testament, when men go against God's word and they have multiple wives, there's problems. We know from the very beginning what God said in Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And then in verse 24, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." That was the direction, one man, one woman. And Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse 5, "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." And so, if Elkanah and the other men of the Old Testament go against God's law, there's going to be additional trouble because they're breaking God's will. And that's exactly what we see. Peninnah, the one with many children, purposefully provoked her rival, the other wife, Hannah, to the point of tears, to the point where Hannah would not even eat the double portion that her husband had given her to bless her. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6, "And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her." I said in Wednesday Bible study, it's hard for me to imagine two women trying to irritate and provoke one another. That was the exact same reaction I got Wednesday night. Two women irritating and provoking one another. Now that shouldn't be in the church, obviously, right? Christian women. And it says in verse 7, this went on year after year. It didn't just happen once. Year after year, Hannah was being provoked. "And whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat." See, I think Peninnah didn't like that Hannah received the double portion. So she thought, well, she's not going to enjoy the double portion that my husband gives to her, and so I will provoke her and irritate her so she weeps and will not eat. And that's exactly what happened. But even in Hannah's despair, she did not give up asking the Lord to grant her a child. She prayed fervently. So fervently that the priest Eli thought that she was drunk as she prayed there at the tabernacle. When he realized that she was in anguish, instead of drunk, he blessed her. And said this in verse 17, Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something. See, she gained courage. She knew that the Lord was going to hear and answer her prayer, and her face was no longer downcast. So Hannah was encouraged, even able to eat, and believed that God had heard her and would give her a child. Hannah did give birth to a son and named him Samuel, which means God has heard. We didn't read it, but she also went ahead and dedicated Samuel to the Lord's service as she had promised. She prayed if the Lord would answer her prayer and give her a child, then she would dedicate that child back to the Lord's service. And that's exactly what she did when he was 3 years old. In 1 Samuel 1, chapter 1, verse 24, again it says, "And after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, 'As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord.' And he worshiped the Lord there." So Hannah made a promise, and she kept that promise. How many people get in a jam, make promises to God, bargain with God? "God, if you get me out of this jam, if you make sure I don't suffer any consequences from my wrongdoing, if this, that, or the other thing," but then as soon as they're free and clear, they don't fulfill the promise that they had promised to God. They renege. But that wasn't Hannah. Hannah was a righteous woman. She fulfilled what she had promised because the Lord had blessed her. And not only did God bless her with Samuel, he blessed her with five more children. Hannah was righteous, and so was Samuel. When he was small, it says that he ministered before the Lord, and he grew in stature and in favor with both the Lord and with men. God even spoke to him in chapter 3 as a young boy. He spoke to him to warn Eli the priest of what was about to happen, the doom that was coming upon Eli because Eli had wicked sons. And then we even see in 1 Samuel chapter 12, as Samuel gives his farewell address, we just created from birth to farewell, you know, that quick. 42 years of serving faithfully the people. And in his farewell address, he said, "Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord. And the community said, 'You have not cheated or oppressed us.' They replied, 'You have not taken anything from anyone's hand.'" For 42 years, Samuel faithfully led the people, honestly, with integrity, in righteousness. That is the kind of person that we need to be, righteous and faithful, like Samuel, like his mother Hannah. And so the question is, how are you doing? Are you righteous? Are you faithful? Now, I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm asking if you are faithful and growing. We're not going to be perfect. we will sin, and in our sin we need to repent and confess, and the Lord will purify us as Christians. One other aspect of Samuel, I want to see his tender heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions.' And Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all night long." When he saw that the king was in rebellion, Samuel cried out all night long. When we see somebody in rebellion, do we cry out all night long? Are we that sensitive to God and to God's will being accomplished that we would respond like Samuel did? That's what we need to look like. We need to look true, not distorted. Now the thing is, the Bible always shows us the warts of people. It shows the evil. It shows the rebellion. It shows the distortions. The Bible is real. And we can see that the people that God uses are real. But we also see that He wants us to be obedient, to be faithful, to be righteous. So in the first 15 chapters of 1 Samuel, we see the distortion of phoniness, we see a distortion of conformity, and we see the distortion of misrepresentation. First, the distortion of phoniness there in 1 Samuel 2. I mean, no one likes a phony, right? Who likes a phony? Anybody like a hypocrite? Oh man, I just can't wait to be around some hypocrites. But often that's what's said about Christians, right? We're phony, we're hypocrites. Now, sometimes that accusation's true, because there are hypocrites in the church. But sometimes it's not true. Sometimes non-Christians don't understand sin and grace. We never claim as Christians to be perfect. We are sinners, saved by grace. And so if somebody sees me sin, and I repent, and I'm growing to not do that sin anymore, they may look at me and go, "Well, you're a hypocrite." No, I'm a sinner. There's a difference. Now, if I sin and claim that I'm not sinning, or judge you in a way that says, "Well, you can't do that, but I can do that," okay, now I'm a phony. Now I'm a hypocrite. And we can't expect non-Christians to understand grace and forgiveness. That's our job to teach them. And so we may be accused, falsely or not, of being a hypocrite. We just need to take the time to teach, encourage others of the difference. But this phoniness, this hypocrisy is exactly what is happening at the tabernacle in Shiloh. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt." They were stealing the people's offering. They wouldn't allow the people to offer properly. And when they started to offer properly, or when they said, "Hey, wait a second, it needs to be, the fat needs to be burned off of my offering," then they would be threatened by the priest or the priest's servants. And this was contemptuous before the Lord. And what did Eli the priest, Dad, do? Nothing really. But the priest, you can't imagine the priest being contemptuous at the offering. But as Sunday school, as Harvey Breen taught in Sunday school, we are all priests. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." We all, as priests, as Christians, are ministering before the Lord. Are you ministering before the Lord faithfully, properly, or contemptuously? That's what you've got to decide. Are you following God's will, God's rule, the way to live your life? Or are you as evil and as wicked as Eli's sons? Or somewhere in between? We have to evaluate that before the Lord. Because as a priest, each of you individually, as a priest, you need to handle the Word of God correctly. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of truth." It is your job to handle the Word of truth correctly. Not just my job, it's your job. You are a priest ministering before, living before Almighty God. And it is your job. It is your responsibility to live faithfully and to handle the Word correctly. But in that, with the sons not living correctly, Eli fails as a father because he allows the wickedness of his sons. He allows it to persist. As the priest, he should have removed them. He could have stoned them for treating the Lord's offering with contempt. And what did he do? "Boys, what you're doing isn't good. You need to stop." And it persists. And because of that treatment, not only his sons died, but Eli died and was punished and lost the priesthood, if you will, in their lineage. You can't just talk religion or appear religious. That's what Eli's sons were doing, right? They were talking religion. They were acting religious, but they weren't following the law. They weren't following what God had asked them to do. So we can talk religion. We can act religious. See, we've shown up on Sunday morning. We're religious. Well, that's not good enough. That's not good enough in God's sight. You need to be genuine. You need to be authentic. You need to be the real deal. Again, that doesn't mean you're perfect. That means you're sincere and you're striving and you're growing. That means you're not being phony. It means you're not being a Pharisee. That means you are authentic and want to be authentic. So don't be a phony Christian. Don't be like Eli's sons. But also, don't have the distortion of conformity we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8. In chapter 8, as we read through that, we see that the people ask Samuel, their leader, their judge, for a king. Because why? Because Samuel had raised his sons just the same way he saw Eli raise his. Wicked sons. And the elders of the nation said, "Samuel, we don't want your sons to rule over us. Give us a king." And Samuel was brokenhearted. I remember young, before we had children, I thought, how in the world Eli, who is a man of God, Samuel, a man of God, and feeling the pressure of raising godly children. Because if Eli couldn't do it and Samuel couldn't do it, what, you know, it was a daunting task. But what I figured out was it's an issue of discipline. It's an issue of when you see them, your children sinning, that they're punished, that they're disciplined for that. That doesn't mean that my children are perfect. But that is the solution to Eli's problem and to Samuel's problem, was to discipline and to train up your children in the Lord and to make sure that they obey and don't just slap them on the wrist, but make sure that they understand the severity of their rebellion. But within this distortion of conformity, that they wanted to be like everybody else. In 1 Samuel 8, verse 4, it says, So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like all the other nations. Samuel was brokenhearted, but God said, they have rejected me. And God said, tell the people this is what's going to happen. And so Samuel warned how bad a king over them would be for the nation. He said that they will take the king will take your sons and daughters. He'll take your best fields. He'll take a tenth of your grain. He'll take a tenth of your flocks. And when you cry out for relief, the Lord will not answer you. And the people said, we don't care. We want a king. Now, just a side point real quickly. How bad is it going to be with a king in Israel? He's going to take a tenth. April 15th is coming up real soon. The king, the government's taking more than a tenth. I think if you add it all together, it's probably around 40%. Give me a king! Only 10%. See, God said that was going to be bad, and we're living under even worse. That's a side note. But even after all the warnings that God had given through Samuel, they still wanted a king. In chapter 8, verse 19, it says, But the people refused to listen to Samuel. He has led them for 42 years faithfully, and they refused to listen to him. No, they cried out. We want a king over us. And then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. They didn't want to fight their own battles. They wanted a king to fight their battles for them. They wanted a leader. They rejected God. They didn't care. They didn't want to hear the warning of what was going to happen. They only wanted to be like everybody else. The distortion of conformity. Do you struggle with peer pressure? And that's not a teenage question. We always talk about, oh, teenagers feeling peer pressure. Well, sure, teenagers feel peer pressure. So do adults. Peer pressure is universal. Why do you wear what you wear? Why do you drive what you drive? Why do you live where you live? Why do you speak the way you speak? Peer pressure. Now, peer pressure isn't always bad. Peer pressure can be good if you have the right peers. Peer pressure is only bad if you're hanging out with the wrong people. Bad company corrupts good morals. Are you trying to conform to be like everybody else? I remember years ago in my youth group, back in Milford, there was a kid. He said, well, I don't want to be like everybody else. I've got my own style. And I looked at him. I said, yeah, you and your 10 friends. They all looked the same. There was just, I'm just sorry, you're in a minority, you know. But he was conforming. But he was conforming to a smaller group. Therefore, he thought he was unique. I thought it was funny. But how are you doing religiously? What does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 12? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't conform. Don't be like the world around you. Be different. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do you renew your mind? Day by day by God's Word. That's the only way you're going to renew your mind, is by God's Word. Day by day. Then you will be transformed and you won't have to conform to the world. Then you will be able to represent God properly, not in distortion, but properly. And that's exactly what he wants. Because we see here in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15, that King Saul distorts God and misrepresents who God is. Now, God allows the people to have a king, though it's not his perfect will. He gave them what they wanted, even if it was not best for them. God will give you what you want, even if it's against him. You will suffer the consequences of that. But you plead out to God and you want something, he'll give you over to that. And you'll think, oh, look, God has blessed my sin. No, you're going to suffer for that. You've got to be careful. You know, the new king, King Saul, starts out well. Obviously, my sermon has not gone chronologically. We're jumping back and forth. The new king, King Saul, starts out well. He's a strong military leader. And he goes in and he defeats the Ammonites. He defends the city of Jabesh. It says in 1 Samuel 11:11, the next day Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. And King Saul's arrogance and falling into the pressure of his men, he disobeyed the Lord and misrepresented who God is and who God, how God acts. But he started well. See, the nation wanted a strong military leader. They got a strong military leader for a while, until he thought he knew better than God, until he thought that he would do something that wasn't his responsibility to do, or not to follow the Lord's commands. Saul was commanded to destroy the Amalekites because of their sin. But King Saul thought that he knew a better way. God had said, kill all the Amalekites, but Saul thought, hey, if I keep the king alive of the Amalekites, that would be a good thing. And his men said, hey, let's don't kill all the good animals. Let's keep them and so we can sacrifice. That's not what God's command was. God's command was to kill it all. Listen to what Saul says as Samuel comes into town in 1 Samuel 15:20. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. You just testified against yourself. The Lord said, kill everything, not save the king. But I did the Lord's will. No, you didn't. On the testimony of your own words, you were unfaithful to the Lord's command. Then it's the blame game. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But God, we had a better way. We knew that you love sacrifice, so an offering, so we thought we would save the best and offer. No, that's not what God asked you to do. God asked you to destroy it. But Samuel said in verse 22, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." We better be careful if we think we know what the word of the Lord says and we do something different. Or we misinterpret or we misrepresent what God has plainly said through Scripture. People will say, "Well, but I'm sincere." Well, sincerity isn't good enough. God wants obedience. See, Saul thought that he was obeying. But as you read the context of the passage, he eventually admits that it was the peer pressure of his men that he gave in and broke the law of the Lord. But how did he try to present it to Samuel? "I've done well. I did it all right." Well, you're lying to yourself, Saul. We cannot lie to ourselves to say we're okay when we know that we're disobeying the rules, the law, the principles of the Scripture. We must represent God properly like Saul did not. We are God's ambassadors to the world, to our family, to our neighbors. And we need to represent God appropriately and properly. What picture of God are you presenting to the world? How are you presenting yourself to the world? Are you presenting yourself just a little distortion? Or the real thing? How are you doing there? Are you misrepresenting who God is, how God acts, how God forgives, how God loves, what God expects out of obedience? Are you misrepresenting that to the world around you? We better take that seriously, because we see from Saul's example the seriousness of what God thinks about disobedience. We need to be obedient. We need to be like Samuel and not Saul. And so that comes down to our choice today, as you will have a chance to make a decision. Every Sunday morning, we come to this point. And we can sit there and say, "Well, yeah, I'm doing okay. I think I'm good enough. I think I'm all right. I think I'm obeying. I think isn't good enough." Either we are being faithful and honest to God, or we are not. And if you think you're okay, you're probably not. We need to be assured that we are right with the Lord. Don't just say, I think, I hope. Know assuredly that you have done what God has asked you to do and you are representing Him appropriately to the world. What are you going to do? You know what the Lord says. He says, "I want you. I draw you to me. I want you to be my child. I want you to believe. I want you to repent. I want you to be baptized. I want you to live faithfully. I want you to be my child. Most of us here are Christians. We've done that, and so we need to live faithfully. But some need to surrender for the very first time to say, it's time. So I know that I have salvation so that I can give to others. Give that love and that forgiveness to others, to experience that. What is the decision you need to make? Are you living a distorted life? Or are you living a real life for the Lord? Can you thank Him for the salvation He's given you? Or do you need to accept it so you can thank Him today? Whatever that decision, let's stand and sing.